Good morning. It is good to be back. I have been sick for about a week, and I appreciate everyone praying for me. And if you're, you know, sometimes when you're just regular run-of-the-mill sick, it's still no fun. And at some point in that, you wonder, when am I ever going to get better? And so I definitely appreciate all the prayers. I went to the doctor, and you remember that first COVID test you had when they went with that long swab, and I'm thinking, why do you need that so long? Anyway, and they go to the back of your brain with that thing. Well, this nurse hit me with two of them. If you've never had a double back of your head scratch with those swabs, that's quite an experience. But tested negative for COVID, negative for flu, and you know, the little throat deal for strep, that's a cakewalk. I'll take 10 of those, please. Anyway, negative for that. So a cold, but I need to specify it was a man cold. And if you're not a man and you've never had a man cold, it's different. And so anyway, I am glad to be back. Appreciate everyone picking up the slack while I've been gone. Let's start with our family devotional memory verse this month, Psalm 56 and 9 through 11. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? We're going to continue our series this morning about Moses, and it's titled Faith in the Fog, When God is Working on Something Big. That's today's title. And so we'll start in Exodus chapter 5, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 5. And where we're starting here, Moses is about to confront Pharaoh. And so God has planned all of this. God has grown his nation in Egypt as slaves 400 years. He's ready to bring them out. He's ready to send Moses in with Aaron. And God has set all this up in God's foreknowledge and planning. And so we pick up here in chapter 5, verse 1, with speaking about Moses and Aaron. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Well, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? You know, this is L-O-R-D, all caps. This is Yahweh, Jehovah. Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice? And let Israel go. I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. And you stop and think, this is, we have the same problem today in our world. This is the number one problem in the world. People don't know God. And people don't want to know God. And sometimes they don't want to know God, oftentimes because, why? They don't want to obey someone. Many, many atheists in our world are very resistant to the idea that there could be a supernatural creator, because if there is a creator, then I have to obey him. I have to submit to him. There's an almighty. And so people resist that. Pharaoh resisted it. Well, the Moses and Aaron say, we really need to go, because if we don't, God will, you know, bring harm upon us. And Pharaoh says, why do you want to go? Pharaoh thinks something's up here. This smells fishy to Pharaoh. And in verse 4, he says, why do you take people away from their work? And you can tell in this whole, everything we will read today, it's very clear, Pharaoh values the Israelites for their labor. They are slave laborers. And that's all his focus is on. And so he's wondering, what is this about? Something's up. Incidentally, he's right. Pharaoh's right. Something is up. Well, the same day, Pharaoh tells the taskmasters to have the Israelite slaves not only continue their work making bricks, but now they have to gather their own straw. So they're scattered all throughout the land gathering straw during their free time so that they can work during their work time. I don't know when they would sleep, but things are really bad at this point. and you have taskmasters, and then you have Israelite foremen. The foremen would deal directly with the Israelite slaves, and they are Israelites themselves. And so they cry out to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "You're just being lazy." And when those foremen come out of that meeting with Pharaoh, they meet Moses and Aaron, who were standing with them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." And so the taskmasters, who are Israelite leaders of the Israelites, they're angry with Moses and Pharaoh, and they come out and they blame them. And then verse 22, Moses turns to the Lord and says, "Oh Lord, why? Why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Moses is pretty bold here, but Moses is, he's at his wits' end. He says, "God, you had this plan, and you came to me, and you're using me for this plan, but everything's going wrong. Nothing's going right. Everything's falling apart." At our house, we have two dogs, and one of them, Leon, a little Yorkie, is he's a nervous Leon, very nervous. But Abby and our other girls would do this also. But Abby was notorious for this. Leon's kind of like her little baby doll, and she will dress him up. So we have these little sweaters for our dogs, which God has already given them sweaters. I mean, their hair, you know what I mean? Like, they need a haircut right now, but they already have a sweater on, but they will get put on them another sweater for different occasions. And sometimes I'll realize, you know, there have been a couple times where, for whatever reason, I decide this poor dog has been humiliated enough, and he needs to be free. Like, he's fighting this sweater. He needs to be free, and I'm the only one home. So I go to get him out of it, and he does not want my help. He fights me the whole way, trying to get him out of this sweater, which is pretty tight on him. He just fights me the whole time. And I think that has to be how God felt dealing with Moses. God has a plan. You and I know the story of the Exodus. It's a beautiful story. It's the Israelite story. And Moses is going to fight God on it. He's going to resist God. Everything is going according to plan, by the way, but Moses doesn't feel that way. He doesn't understand. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land." God says, "You just wait. I mean, there are big things coming, and this is going to happen." But notice a contrast here between what God is trying to accomplish and what Moses wants. Moses wants for the Israelites to be freed, and they can go and be a free people. And he can lead them out, and we can do this peacefully. That's what Moses wants. But God wants the Israelites to see him. God wants the Israelites to know him. God's trying to develop a relationship and make an impression upon his nation from the start how powerful he is. And he's going to do it by showing his power against the greatest power on earth, Egypt. And in a man, Pharaoh. And God's trying to show his people who he is, and his people just want out. They're two different things. And I wonder sometimes how different are we? We want peace and joy and happiness. And God wants us to know him. God wants us to see him. God wants our faith to grow. We want the garden of roses, and God wants our faith to grow. And those are two entirely different things. Verse 4, God says, "I also establish my covenant with them." Now, God's talking here to Moses and Aaron about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He says, "I establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. God is responding to Moses when Moses says, God, your plan's falling apart. God, your plan's not working. God, ever since you started this, it's gotten worse. Everything's going wrong, God, and you haven't done anything for your people. That's what Moses said. And God's answering him. God says, I planned this long ago. I've promised, and I have been faithful to my covenant. I have remembered it, and I know the suffering. God says, I know the suffering. When our daughters were babies, and you mothers remember, and you fathers may remember, when they have to, it's time for them to go to the doctor and get shots as babies. And I remember, you know, they might be, let's say, 9 months old, you know, maybe not walking yet, but old enough to sit up and make eye contact. They can't really talk yet. But there would be times at that age when our girls would cry for different reasons, and there were different kinds of cries. You know, there were cries with tears, and most of the cries would be without tears. You know, they're upset about something, they need something, and so they would cry, but it's not tears cry. We'd go to the doctor and get the shots, and the baby would just take in a deep breath and cry silently. No breathing, no crying, but they're crying and the tears are welling up. I mean, we've got big tears, and they look at you, they look at mom. What is going on? And then finally they start breathing, and now you can hear them cry, and it's bad. And the mom, and I remember being there with this, you know, as a parent, you know, I know, baby, I know. And you comfort the child, and the child, you know, it doesn't last real long, but there's that moment in time, and that eye contact is made between the baby and the mother saying, why did you let this mean doctor do this to me? That's what Moses is saying to God. God, how could you? And God is saying, I know. The truth is, God knows before we have problems, and he knows how bad our problems and suffering are, and he knows what the solution's going to be. God knows before, he knows during, he knows the future. He knows what he's going to do. He knows how faithful he's going to be. He knows. When we cry out to God, we're crying out to the right place, but let us remember, we never tell God something he doesn't know. He already knows, and he understands. Verse 7, God goes on to say, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And you'll notice this reoccurring idea here where God is saying, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. There's so much good that comes from us knowing God Almighty is our Father and knowing who he is. That I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord. It's a powerful statement. We don't have a lot of time to spend on that, but I want you to think some time. Who are you? Who are you? What's your identity? We may identify with an occupation. We may identify with relationships. I'm a mother. I'm a father. I'm a child. I'm a daughter. I'm a son. I'm a grandfather. You know, grandmother. Who are you? I'm an American. There are different things we identify with. And we have our name, our personal name. We identify with that. I am so-and-so. But who we are compared to who God is, it's pretty powerful when God says, I am the Jehovah. I am the Yahweh. He is the Almighty. And he is our Father. Well, God's plan is not working according to Moses, and Moses is just really frustrated here. God tells him again, I want you to go to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go. Look at what Moses says. The people of Israel have not listened to me, God. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. The word uncircumcised is used a few times in Scripture in reference to a few different things. Uncircumcised ears would mean ears unable to hear. Uncircumcised heart mean a heart unable to perceive and absorb. Uncircumcised lips, Moses is saying, my speech is ineffective. God is not working. Our own people aren't listening to me. How much less is Pharaoh going to listen to me? Moses is saying, it's not working, God. He has no confidence. And God's going to answer him. He answers him a little bit later. We go down to Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, and God will answer Moses' fears and doubts because Moses is very much doubting himself. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. It's weird how this is worded because it's not happened yet. Moses really hasn't gone to Pharaoh yet. I mean, he has and it got worse, but we've not even started the plagues yet. We're not even to the point where the staff becomes a snake. That'll happen in a minute. But God speaks as if this has already happened. And God will make Moses like a god to Pharaoh. He will make him powerful to Pharaoh. And it's just, this makes me stop and remember, how much do we doubt ourselves? How many things do we think, maybe I should do this for, this is a good thing, it's a right thing, I should say this, I should invite this person, I should speak up, I should share my faith, I should do something, step out of my comfort zone a little bit, but I'm afraid and I doubt myself. Who am I to say anything? How low we think of ourselves sometimes when God is trying to use us. And the problem is we're focusing too much on our weakness and not on God's strength. And God has always said, if you'll let me use you, I have enough strength for the both of us. And that's what God is telling Moses here. Moses, I've got the strength. Your uncircumcised lips, I can help you talk. And God will help us. We need to step out. We need to have so much confidence, not because of us, but because God has said he'll use us. He'll help us. He will give us wisdom. He will give us courage. He will take the weak things that we can provide, and God will make it great. Amen. All right, verse 2. God says, you shall speak all that I command, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of the land, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. God lays out how this is all going to go. Moses really doesn't understand it yet. We'll see that at the end today. But God tells him, hey, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I mean, this thing's going to be a big event. But notice the end of this. Out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. I was watching a debate recently with Richard Dawkins, a notorious atheist, and I can't remember he's a mathematician, a British mathematician, on the side of there is a creator and God of the Bible and a Christian. They're debating back and forth about different things, and the Christian makes a point at one point. He says, you know, if there's no God, there's no justice. And to the atheist, there is no justice in this world. I mean, sometimes justice is carried out, but how many times is it not? And that's quite a thing to absorb about society and humanity, that if we're here just by accident, how sad it is, because as humans, we do want justice. And God is telling Moses that the Egyptians who've been so wrong to them are going to be held accountable. They're going to be held accountable because our God is a just God. He's a God that cares about justice when it's right, when it's needful. And that's something that we can find comfort in, that evil will be held to account and sin will be held to account. And God's going to do, and it's also a reminder here, not only does God rescue his people, but he also carries out judgment at the same time against Egypt. And no doubt the Israelites wanted and needed that. All right, then verse 5, look at this. He says, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." So what God is doing is not just for the Israelites, but it's also Egypt. All of Egypt is going to know who Jehovah is when this is all finished. And so now we read about Moses. He goes into Pharaoh and he's going to show him some proofs. He takes his staff, Aaron's staff, and the staff becomes a snake. But then Pharaoh has magicians who, with their secret arts, they also have staffs that turn into snakes. And we don't know exactly how that happened or what it looked like. There are different theories about that. But what we do know is in verse 12, Aaron's, they turn into snakes. But Aaron's snake from his staff swallows the other snakes. But that's not enough to convince Pharaoh. Next thing, we have Moses turning, and God, of course, does this, turns the Nile River into blood. And it's not just the Nile. It's all water in Egypt. The canals, the rivers, the ponds, the pools of water, even the vessels that they would hold water in, wood and stone in their homes become blood. Every water everywhere is blood. And this is the first plague. And the magicians of Pharaoh, they do some of this themselves, which is kind of interesting to me. They'll do the same with the frogs. I just have to think it's pretty easy to make something turn into blood when everything's already blood. You know, you just have to make him think it's a water first. Oh, look, here it is. But anyway, they kind of fool Pharaoh in a sense. Pharaoh's heart remains hard. 7 days pass, and then chapter 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into your houses of your servants and your young and your people, into your ovens and your kneading bowls.' And they do." Now we have frogs, and they're everywhere. The magicians could kind of replicate that to an extent enough for that to be convincing to Pharaoh. They make some frogs. Again, there's frogs everywhere. That shouldn't be too hard. How about making the frogs disappear? You know, if the magicians could have done that, that's a pretty good deal. But they could not. And so verse 8, Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and my people, and I'll let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." Pharaoh's ready for the frogs to go. And so Moses tells Pharaoh, "Be pleased to command me when." Moses says, "All right, I'll get rid of the frogs," which incidentally, he doesn't get rid of them. He has them all killed. "I'll make the frogs die. You tell me when you want that to happen. And then you'll know even more that it's God doing this." And so Pharaoh says, "How about tomorrow?" Tomorrow it is. So the frogs all die. And in verse 14, they gathered them in heaps, and the land stank. Can you imagine? Verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. We have this reoccurring thing that happens. Pharaoh hardens his heart. And then we have God hardening his heart. And this happens a few times in Scripture. Sometimes this really kind of throws us. But understand a couple things. Number one, God is not causing someone to do evil. He's not tempting someone to do evil. Pharaoh is already resisting. Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And then God lengthens that time of hardening. Otherwise, who in their right mind would go through 10 plagues before letting these Israelites go? Pharaoh's ready after, for sure, after four plagues, he's ready. Get out. But God will harden his heart in order to show his own glory, and rightfully so. Next thing that happens is we have gnats. The ESV in verse 16 says, gnats in all the land. This is a word in Hebrew. We're not really sure what this word is, what it means as far as just without a doubt. Some say this could be referring to lice, could be referring to mosquitoes, could be referring to ticks. These are some nasty pests, whatever they are. And it you know, gnats don't seem too bad, but it could have been one of these others. Nevertheless, it is bad and a nuisance, and so I'll just use the word gnats here with the ESV. They're everywhere. The magicians tried to produce gnats and could not. They could not. So the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Even the magicians themselves, who are, right, they are employed by Pharaoh. Even they tell Pharaoh, "Hey, this one's God." Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Do you ever get convinced of something, convicted of something that you should be doing different? I need to quit this, or I need to get serious about God or my walk with God. I need to make this change in my life. I really need to do something, and you're convicted in a moment of time. And then a little time passes and you revert back to your normal routine, and let's call it a lukewarm routine. This passage here makes me a little sad for these magicians, because they didn't go with Moses. They didn't say, "Hey, Moses, we're on your team now. We see what's really happening here." They stay with Pharaoh, even though they know this is the Almighty. And one day we may, if there's something in your life you need to change for God, don't harden your heart and revert back to a way of living that you know is not right. So next we'll have a swarm of flies. So we get rid of the gnats, and now it's time for the flies, the plague of the flies. And so verse 22, "On that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." So now the plagues are kind of separated. It's only the Egyptians who will suffer. The Israelites will be fly free, which is pretty good. And so flies are everywhere. We've had blood, we've had frogs, we've had gnats, might have been mosquitoes, ticks, lice, and now we have flies. And Pharaoh's ready to tap out. Pharaoh's ready for a compromise. He says, "All right, you can go sacrifice, but do it within the land. Don't leave Egypt." Moses, he's quick to respond. He says, "That's not going to work, because Israelites are an abomination to the Egyptians. We will offend the Egyptians. It's not going to work. We need a 3-day journey." Pharaoh says, "I will let you go," verse 28, "to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. Plead for me." Remember what God said to Moses, "I'll make you like a god to Pharaoh"? He's doing it. Pharaoh's ready to tap out. And I want you to notice what Moses says here in response, because this tells me Moses does not understand this. Moses said, "Behold, I'm going out from you. I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go." Moses says, "All right, this has been fun. It's time. Don't you renege again. Don't you back out of what you're saying again. My people are ready to go. We want to go. Let's go. Do you realize we're only four plagues in? There are six more plagues. Not to mention the last plague, the death of the firstborn, is where the Israelites would get Passover. that God would the angel of death would pass over because of the blood of the Lamb, which is foreshadowing to the true Lamb of God that would die on a cross for the sins of all humanity, and their sins would be passed over by God. We just took communion that has its ties all the way back to a Passover meal, which goes all the way back to this Exodus that God is doing, and we're only four plagues in, and Moses is like, God, this is looking awesome. I'm ready to go. Pharaoh, don't back out. I've got you by your word. You signed it. You said it. We're going to be going. And God has a much, much, much bigger plan in store. And so Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Sometimes God is working on something so big in our lives. And we may look back and see what God has done and say, thank you. I can look back in my life and see hardships and doors that closed, and I was upset and frustrated and at my wit's end, but God was actually causing something really good to happen. And God is always working for us, and may we know and may we trust. I really want to encourage you, when you're going through a trial, trust that God is working. And just because I don't understand doesn't mean he's not doing something big here. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, and we'd love to help you if you have a need that we could stop. Maybe we could pray for you about something. Maybe there's one here this morning, and you're ready to be right with God. You're ready to receive forgiveness of your sins, have them washed away in baptism. If we could help you this morning, please come while we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, made whole again. Your empty, wasted years he will restore, and your iniquity remember no more. Bring him your every care, if great or small, whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart he will relieve and lift up thy head. Bring him your weariness, receive his rest. Weep out your binding tears upon his breast. His love is wonderful, his power is great, and I that trust in him shall be.